and take a break. We should have started. Probably should have done the second lesson. Should have been on gluttony. You know, so like before lunch, people could like make sure they don't eat too much or whatever. Something about eating, man, it just kills me. I don't know what it is, but we just always come back tired after eating. But appreciate Daniel holding down the fort and persevering us through that rough hour. Hopefully we can stick with it for one more hour in the Word and just try to benefit. Because we talked a lot about problems, but we need to talk a little bit more about solutions. And it's one thing to identify all these issues that we have, that being lovers of self, being lovers of money and lovers of pleasure. I mean, obviously we have problems with those things, but how do we get out of it? And how do we really become lovers of God? As we've said all weekend, that meaningful change begins with the right aspirations. And so motive is the key to motivation. And Christianity can become one of the most self-centered sports out there. I don't know if you've seen this in yourself or in others, but I'll just suggest this. Most people's religion is primarily a self-centered pursuit. And that's not just like an American problem. That's not just like a new problem. Do you remember in John chapter 6 when people were chasing after Jesus, and Jesus fed them? And the next day they run back to Jesus and find him again. And Jesus said, what did Jesus say to them? Yeah, you don't really want me. Like, you're just here for the bread. You're just looking for a free meal. Just hoping to get free lunch. You know, that's more true than we'd like to admit about our pursuit of God, isn't it? You know, many approach God as a spiritual vending machine. You know, we come to church, we punch the right buttons, we put in our dollar bills, and out will pop whatever we want. We talked about, somebody was saying that earlier when we were in Lovers of Money lesson, that really sometimes we think that pursuing God means that God should bless us financially, among many other things as well. Somebody said this too, some people want to see God with their eyes as they see a cow. To love him as they love their cow, for the milk and the cheese and the profit it brings them. And this is how it is with people who love God for the sake of outward wealth or inward comfort. Isn't that true? Some of us are seeking God like a cow. You know, what can you do for me? How do we get rid of this selfishness? How do we get rid of this love of self, being lovers of self in the pursuit of God? How do we become lovers of God? Not for our sake and what we can get out of Him, but for His sake and what we can give Him. How do we become people who are not just in it for the blessings He can give, but are in it for the giver Himself? That's what we really want to talk about in this hour. How do we become people who do not seek simply love from God, but also learn to become lovers of God? So let's just start with this question, because I want you to think for a moment about, what does it look like for someone to be a lover of God? Like, what, you know, we've all seen it, right? I mean, we've seen people that love the Lord just for His sake. But it's hard for us to get there. So I want us to kind of get a better picture of, what does a lover of God look like? What are some signs that somebody is genuinely in love with God, that they're really doing it for Him and not just for themselves? Go ahead.
Someone who's full of gratitude.
Okay, full of gratitude. Why do you say it?
The more you are aware of what God has given you, you're going to express that gratitude towards
them. Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right, what else? Yeah?
Someone who loves God is going to try and show that love to other people. So, like last night when we were talking about 1 Corinthians 13, that the acts that we take, that if you're truly doing them out of a love from God and a response to that, there's going to be a difference. And that's where you see that difference between doing it in the right mindset versus doing it out of selfish ambition. And that second part is where you see it's like playing your cymbals and it's pointless.
Yeah. In fact, in the Bible, it's really hard to find a passage that talks about becoming a lover of God that doesn't have somewhere close by it, love your brothers, right? In fact, John will say something like, how can you love God whom you do not see if you don't love your brothers right in front of you? Yeah? What else? Yeah?
Someone who's a lover of God is going to be a natural beacon, really, for everyone else around them. People are going to be attracted to them, wondering, where's this positivity, this aura coming from, you know, and they're going to see the way they live their lives and have a natural curiosity for why they have that attitude and you know, why are they getting such a light in their own
life. Yeah. You know, there is something about people that are true lovers of God that at least initially makes other people attracted to them. Now, oftentimes it won't last. You know, eventually they'll get angry or, you know, because loving God can make you do hard things, right? And people don't appreciate that very much. But there is something that, like, initially attracts people to that. That lovers of God seem to have something that we all want. And it makes us want to figure out what it is. How do you get that way? Yeah. Good. Yeah, what they have. They got something that's changing them, that's making them different, it's making them a totally different kind of person. Go ahead.
They're typically merciful.
Okay. What do you mean?
Essentially anything, whether it be to the guy on the street who needs something, or somebody has wronged them, they are merciful, they are forgiving, they are giving.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, in fact, John also says in his letter, we love because He first loved us. And so a lover of God is going to be changed by the love of God, not just saved by the love of God, but changed by the love of God to show that same sort of love to others. Same kind of mercy. Go ahead. Yeah. 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 That's right. Anybody else? Yeah.
I think somebody who still blesses God during hard times, like when they're not really gaining a lot, they continue to be grateful and bless God in front of other people. It doesn't make sense.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, when I think of people in the Bible that are lovers of God, it's really hard to think of a lot of people that would love God more than Job, right? I mean, really, wasn't that the whole test? Like, what, Satan saying, does he serve you for nothing? You've given him everything. Like, but when everything got taken away, and Satan's and Job is still blessing God, God wins. Satan realizes there are actually people out there who will really serve God for nothing except God Himself. You were going to say something?
I think of one lady back at Dowling Road. Her name is Linda Grant. And Miss Linda, she doesn't have much or anything as from an economical standpoint. But and she doesn't really work. But that woman is always at service, always opening the door for people. She is the first one to be there and typically the last one to leave. She's always smiling. And when I see her, I see just, she generates just so much kindness and thoughtfulness and everything. She always asks about, you know, other people and things like that. She's considerate and thoughtful. And so I really enjoy, you know, seeing the love of God in people around us. Of course, we hit on that, but
yeah,
that's just one, you know, person.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and we all got people like that, right, in our lives that we can see it. You know it when you see it. You may not be able to describe everything about and put it all into words of what a lover of God looks like, but sometimes we have faces of people that just emanate God's love, and you can see it living in them. That's definitely true. And we need to talk about how do we get there. Because I don't know about you, but after spending, you know, 3 hours meditating on where being a lover of self will lead you in the end, where being a lover of money, where being a lover of pleasure will lead you in, I desperately want to become a lover of God. I don't want to keep being somebody that's self-absorbed, you know, always indulging in pleasure, always greedy and seeking more. That's not the kind of person I want to be, and that's not the way that I want my life to end up. But how do we get to the point where we really are truly lovers of God? Where it's not really, we're not just doing this to seek what we can get out of God, but we're seeking to know God Himself. And that's what's going to lead us today. I want to spend our time today in Psalm 27. And so if you will, open your Bibles there. And I want us to read this psalm. And I want us to look. You know, if you want to become a lover of God, a good place to begin is the Psalms. I don't know how much time you guys have spent in the Psalms. The Psalms were not a book that was important to me at all growing up. It was not something I spent any time in. It was like, well, that's kind of the, you know, stuff that, you know, older ladies read when they get lonely and stuff. You know, they read the Psalms and become, you know, that was a stereotype. You know, all of the ladies 65 and up in New York City that I get to know and work with, their favorite book is the Psalms. You know, so it's like, that's not for me until I get old. But over the past 3 years, I've been, a couple of years, this is my third year, I've been dedicating my mornings to the Psalms. And that's been a life-changing experience for me, and a very transformative experience. And I hope to share some of the wonderful things that I've seen in the Psalms with you today. We're just going to look at one Psalm today. It's Psalm 27. And I want you, as we read the Psalm out loud, I want you to be looking for what does being a lover of God look like. I want you to be looking for it in David. Because David is a good example of this. Somebody who found, at times in his life, not at all times, but at times in his life, he figured it out, how to love God just for God's sake. And I want you to be looking for that as we read together this psalm. Before we read, let's begin with prayer. We pray, dear God, in this hour, in this moment, in these last few minutes together, that You would bless us, that You would help us to see more of Your beauty, to see more of Your wonder, that we would be impressed with just how wonderful You are, and that as we come to look upon You and see Your beauty, the things of earth will become less and less, have less and less of a hold on us, and Your love will transform us to become truly lovers of God who seek You not for what You can give us, but seek You just for Your sake. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Would somebody read for us Psalm 27? Let's read verses 1 down through the end, through verse 14. Psalm 27. And while we're reading, I want you to be looking for this. What do you learn from the Psalm about what a lover of God looks like? What are some signs that there's somebody who truly loves God here in this Psalm? Somebody read for us real loud, please.
You want all of it?
Yeah, the whole Psalm, please.
Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked from the Lord, that I will seek after, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under His cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in this tent sacrifices and shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to You, Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not Your face from me. Turn not Your servant away in anger. O You who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me Your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
All right. Take a moment and just look over the psalm. And I want you to, as you're looking at the psalm, I want you to be thinking, what do I see here? What do I learn? How do I know that David has found it? That David has found the secret to become a lover of God? What are some signs in the psalm? And then, I want you to take a moment, find people that you're sitting next to. Everybody's got people sitting next to you. You can talk in groups of two or three or four, whatever. I want you to talk to each other about it. What signs, what evidence do you see in the psalm that David has become a lover of God? All right? I'll give you about 2 minutes. Go. You don't have to whisper either.
Oh, you're on your own.
What's up? I mean, it's all interwoven, honestly. But I'm really looking at verse 4.
Uh-huh.
One thing I have asked from the Lord, I shall see,
uh-huh,
that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. I think David is just, he realizes that. First of all, he says, one thing I have asked. I can think about a lot of things we ask God for. And he's like, Lord, I just want to, you know, dwell in your house. I want to be before you. And I look at the fact that I know in the past, I'm like, man, when I get to heaven, dude, and when I was younger, man, I'm going to have a mansion.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, it's all going to be about me. But it's like, no, you want to be where God is, because He's a source of life. He's a source of light.
Yeah.
And I mean, it is what it is, and so.
Yep. You said it. What is David asking for in the psalm? He's not asking for forgiveness.
Yeah.
He's not asking for blessing. He's not asking for help.
Yeah.
He's asking for God.
No.
And there it is.
It's simple, simple and plain, bro.
That's what he wants more than anything else.
Is that what you were hitting on?
Yeah.
Okay.
Amen. Amen. We'll talk more about that, what it looks like and why and how to get there.
Okay.
That's going to be really key. All right, there's a lot more to say, I'm sure, but I'm guessing in a couple minutes you should have been able to hear something that somebody said that stood out to you. What evidence is there in the psalm that David has become a lover of God? What evidence is there in the psalm? Go ahead.
Whom shall I fear? 1 John chapter 4 talks a lot about, or 1 John 4 and verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love.
Okay.
And the perfect love that God has shown towards us casts out the fear. So
David's trust is evidence that he's become a lover of God. The fact that he's not afraid. Does he have reason in the psalm to be afraid? Like what? Like enemies? Like we're not talking about like people that didn't like him at school, or people that got, you know, mad at him because of the friends he hung out with or whatever. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people coming with like swords and spears, you know, like surrounding him. And where is David at this time? Where is David? Surrounded by evildoers? Surrounded by adversaries? Though a host encamp against me? I mean, that's pretty dangerous stuff. And yet David trusts God. Yeah. What else? What else did you see in the psalm? And this is cool because you don't have to share only what you saw, but you can also share what maybe your partner saw. Maybe you got a shy partner next to you and they don't want to share it out, but you can share it out for them. So, what did you guys notice? Oh yeah, sorry, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. You had your hand up a minute ago.
He worships God.
Yeah, like where? Where did you see that? One of the signs that David loved God was the fact that he was willing to sacrifice for God. In fact, do you remember a story in, I can't even remember where it is. Is it the end of 1 Samuel? End of 1 Samuel where they're trying to like pay David, or just give David something to sacrifice. And David says, no, I'm not going to offer God something that costs me nothing. One of the signs that David is a true lover of God is his willingness to sacrifice for God. Very good. Go ahead. Oh, sorry, Donald. I'll get you a second.
Definitely had some faith and trust in like God's will and plan. Mm-hmm. I see from whenever he doesn't ask God to like destroy his enemies. He doesn't say kill them, wipe them out, away from me. Like just mm-hmm. lift me up and save me from them, and then your will be done.
Like, yeah. Yeah, I mean, what would we be praying at this time? Lord, break the teeth of these guys, you know, like crush their faces, smash their skulls or something, you know. And David is like, you know, my head will be lifted up above mine. In fact, it's almost like he's not even asking for it. He's just confident it will happen. The Lord is going to do this for me. Go ahead, Donald, sorry.
Verse 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. David in verse 4 says one thing. To me, that says, you know, I can think of a lot of things I ask God.
Yeah.
But David asked for this one thing, and it's to be in the presence of God, the source of life. Scripture tells us that He dwells in unapproachable light. And so this idea that David, all he wants more than anything, more than him having power, status, and money, is that he wants to be in the presence of God, because he knows that's where all joy and all love is. So.
Yeah. Amen. Go ahead.
Going off of what John was saying, David is actively seeking God. He's not just waiting for God at the end of our prayer, or he's not just waiting around for God to work in his life. He's actually seeking God. In verse 8 says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I see." He is making an effort to talk to God and ask for his help.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Let's put those two thoughts together and kind of explore this a little deeper. I want you to think again about what Donald is saying there. What is David asking for in this psalm? Does he ask for forgiveness? Does he ask for help? Does he ask for blessing? One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. David is not asking for forgiveness. He's not asking for help. He's not asking for blessing. He is simply asking for God. He's asking for God's face. He asks for nothing except God Himself. To seek God's face. This is the one thing David wants above all else. And I want you to notice this. David says that if he has this one thing, if he can be in the presence of the Lord, if he can dwell with God and gaze upon His beauty, then it doesn't matter if his mother and father forsake him. It doesn't matter if he's surrounded by enemies. He'll be satisfied. That's the one thing that David needs, that David is seeking for, that David desires. And I want you to think about this. Why is David coming to worship? Is there any sign in this that there's anything David is getting out of worship? You know? Is David expecting that if he just comes into worship, God will immediately remove all of his enemies? He's confident that one day God will lift him up. But if you read the stories of David's life, is that how David viewed worship? No. David came into worship seeking the presence of God, seeking to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And I want to suggest this. There's a lot to say. You guys said a lot of good things about what a lover of God looks like. But I love this text because at its core, a lover of God longs to worship God, longs to come into His presence, simply to gaze upon His beauty. Simply to gaze upon His beauty. A lover of God doesn't have to be coerced or bribed into coming to church. A lover of God doesn't have to be coerced to come into His presence. When we come to see how beautiful God is, we will long for His presence. And we'll want to be there. How often did David say he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord? All the days of his life. Now think about this. Who gets to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of their life? Back in David's day. Yeah, priests. Is David a priest? What's he talking about here? He wants to see God. He wants to come into God's presence. He wants to look upon God's beauty. I don't think he's talking about usurping the authority of the priests here. He's talking about wanting to come into God's presence, not merely to seek the benefits he can get from Him, but to seek God Himself. If it's God that we're really after, we'll be able to find joy and contentment even when everything else falls apart. And isn't that what you see in the psalm? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? David's surrounded by enemies. His father and his mother perhaps are forsaking him. And yet, he says, one thing I have asked. If that was your situation, what would you be asking for? Salvation, safety, you know, security. You are my hiding place. By the way, just to be fair, there are many psalms in which David does that. And we'll come back to that in a moment. So stay with me here. But there are many psalms where David does that. But I want you to notice here that David wants nothing more than God Himself. God's face. He's seeking God's face. How is your devotional life? Do you love spending time in meditation, in contemplation, just simply gazing upon the beauty of the Lord? Coming back to Psalm 27, verse 8. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, O Lord, I shall seek." A lover of God is seeking the face of God, not just the blessings of God. Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And in context, all these things refers to the physical needs of life. But let me suggest this, that would also extend to the spiritual needs of life as well. The principle would be just as true in regard to spiritual blessings. The blessings that come from seeking God come indirectly as we focus on seeking God Himself. Ask yourself this question. Would you love the Lord even if there was no promise of any benefit you would gain from it? Is it really God that you want? Or is it a particular path to God that you want? Is it really God's face that you desire above all else? Or is it God to give you a certain kind of life? God to give you a certain kind of job, a certain kind of degree, a certain kind of relationship? What is it that you really want? You see, David has found it. David has found the secret to life. He's found it, and it's seeking the face of God. That's what it really looks like to be a lover of God. So let me just ask you this question before we go further into this, and we're going to come back to this and explore it a little further. But why is this so important? Why is it so important for us right now? I mean, we got a lot of other things going on in our lives, right? I mean, I'm trying to raise a kid. I'm trying to, you know, support my family, survive in New York City, right? I mean, you guys are like here in school. You're trying to get degrees. You're trying to just do enough to get a job and take care of your families. Do what you need to do, right? We got a lot of things going on. Why is it so important for us to become lovers of God now in life? Why do we got to figure this out? I mean, we got the rest of our lives to figure this out, right? Why do we got to figure this out now? I mean, we're still young.
First off, how much the rest of your life can measure?
True. So you're saying maybe we don't know how long that's going to be? Amen. That's a good point. What else? Why is it important to figure this out now? Yeah.
Relatively, we have more free time now than we will later on in life. That we think, yes, we are very busy within our lives, but it just continues to get more busy. And then you add in marriage and kids, and it just continues to get busier. That if you don't set up that foundation now, then it's always going to be, oh, well, I'll be freer at this point, and you never will be.
Yeah. You think you're busy now? Try having a 2-year-old. Yeah. Right? I mean, it doesn't get easier. And then it just gets more. You know, you have more and more and more. And then, I know I don't have a clue until April 29th. That's the day the baby's due. And then when there's two, life changes forever. So they say. You know, life doesn't get easier. Life doesn't get, you know, less complicated. It gets busier. Let me suggest this too. If you're not in it for the Lord, eventually your faith is going to fail you. And I'll tell you why. Because God doesn't always give us everything that we want. God's not a spiritual vending machine who's just going to pump out everything that you ask Him for. Oftentimes, the things that you ask Him for are not good. How many of you can identify with this? Have you ever prayed for God to let you marry a girl that now you're like thinking, thank you, God, that you didn't let me marry that girl? Can't tell you how many girls in elementary, middle school, and high school I asked God to let me marry that now I just thank Him every day. Yeah. And I know, girls, you're probably saying that even more about guys. There's probably a lot of girls thanking God they didn't have to marry me. You know, think about this. You know, your faith, if it's dependent upon what God gives you, there's going to come a time where God doesn't give you everything you want. And in those moments, it will fail. Anything short of love, any self-centered motive, is not going to be enough to sustain your faith through difficult days. Let me say something else too. If you're not in it for the Lord, you're never going to find the true satisfaction in Him. You may come to church. You may study the Bible. But do you guys know people that come to church but don't get anything out of it? Do you know people that study the Bible and don't get anything out of it? You know, it's possible to do a lot of the spiritual disciplines and not actually get anything out of it. Not actually receive any benefit out of it. If you're not in it for the Lord, then you're never going to find the satisfaction that can only be found in Him. And some of you have said this already, but if you're not in it for the Lord, you're going to have a harder time becoming a lover of God later in life. First of all, you don't even know that you have later in life. But second of all, life doesn't get easier, it gets harder. Life doesn't get less busy, it gets busier. I mean, think about this. We think when we're in college, we think, man, my life is so busy. You will never have a time in your life that is less busy until you hit at least 75 years old, probably. You know, the time in college, we don't even go to school all the time. I had like days off in college where I would only go to school like 3 or 4 days a week. I mean, sometimes, you know, you're studying and you've got things going on, but it's amazing how much busier life will get as time goes on. And not only that, but life gets harder. That's the point that the Ecclesiastes writer says. He says, you better seek God now. You better remember your Creator in your youth before the evil days come. Do you guys remember what are the evil days in Ecclesiastes? When you get old, when your back starts to hurt, you know, when your hair starts to turn gray and you don't look so beautiful anymore, you know, you can't take selfies the same way you used to, and you can't cover up the blemishes as easily. You know, there's coming a time where life's just going to be hard. And if you're not seeking the Lord, if you're not learning to love God when you're young and everything's great, you may say everything's not great, but I'm telling you, it doesn't get easier as time goes on. We suffer more as we get older, not less. And if you don't seek God while you're young, what makes you think you're going to want to seek Him when you get older? Life's going to get harder. And so we've got to figure this out now. So how do we get there? And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time with. How do we actually get to the point of becoming lovers of God? How do we get to the point where we're really in it for God Himself? And there's a lot of things to say about this. There's a lot of sermons that could be preached on this. But I want to focus on just a few things, particularly as we look back at Psalm 27 in verse 4. I want you to notice something here. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple. I want you to think about this. How do we become lovers of God? Well, we've got to learn the discipline of gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. We've got to learn the discipline of gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. In fact, let me start with this. When you're in the Word of God, you've got to make seeing the beauty of God your aim in studying. That's got to be the aim. That's got to be what you're searching for. That's got to be what we're looking for, what we're seeking, is to gaze upon God's beauty. We've got to get to the point where we're studying the Bible, but our study is not a means to an end, but it's an end in and of itself, to gaze upon on the beauty of God. God is not a means to an end. He is an end in and of itself. If you've ever been somewhere beautiful and seen something that's just breathtaking, other people are there looking at it. Do you have to ask them, what are you doing here? What are you looking at? Why are you spending so much time, you know, in that park? Or why are you spending so much time gazing upon it? No! Things that are beautiful, we look at them not as a means to an end. They are an end in and of themselves. And God is that way. The more we come to see His beauty, the more we'll be content to stay in the house of the Lord. Many of us would have to admit, we'd have to confess in prayer right now that we can't say honestly what David said. That I only want one thing from God. All I want is to be in His temple and to gaze upon His beauty. Some of us would be bored out of our minds if that was what we were doing. But that's got to become our aim. I want to see more of God's beauty. And I'm going to pray, God, help me to see more of Your beauty so that I can see just how wonderful You truly are. We sing a song, something along those lines. Let me more of Your beauty see. Wonderful words of life. I think the song goes, let me more of their beauty, talking about the words, but that would certainly, what makes the Word of God so beautiful? It's God Himself that is beautiful. It's God Himself that is the story of the Bible. It's God Himself that is the hero of Scripture. And I've got to make that my aim. We need to seek to see Him deliberately. In fact, William Temple wrote this. He said, "Your religion is what you do in your solitude." I want you to think about this. If you're truly a lover of God, then your thoughts will run to God when you're alone. Where do your thoughts go? What do you meditate on? What do you run to when you're alone? I want to tell you, becoming a lover of God is going to take a lot of work at the outset. Because most of us, that's not true, right? When we're alone, where do our thoughts run? It's not to God. At the outset, it's going to take a lot of work. And you see that in the psalm here. We've got to seek God deliberately. This is going to take a lot of work in the outset because until we come to appreciate how beautiful God really is, we're not going to long to be in His presence. Our thoughts won't naturally run to Him. Our thoughts naturally run to the things we find most delightful, the things that we find most wonderful. And until God is that, we're not going to be able to truly find contentment in Him. Go ahead.
In so many ways, we just have to prove to ourselves how many ways it doesn't work.
Yeah.
We have to work our way through that.
Yeah. And the sooner we do that, the better. You know, the sooner we figure out that all these other things that I'm gazing upon, all these other things that I'm chasing after, are not really where it's out. We're going to have to start with discipline. We're going to have to be willing to make sacrifices for God. Sacrifices that cost us something. Sacrificing time for the Lord to discipline ourselves to begin to meditate upon Him, to look upon Him in His Word. We must discipline ourselves to meditate on His majesty. I don't know if you guys do this in your private time. But I think this is really important. It's not enough to just spend time reading the Word of God. You've got to get to the point where you can spend time pondering it, meditating on it, cherishing it, thinking about who God is and what am I learning about Him here? And really forcing yourself to think about those things, to meditate on those things until it becomes real to you. Until it becomes not just words on a page, but something that you're able to see clearly. That's going to take some work. We must ponder and relish the truth about Him until we come to see just how much more delightful He truly is than all these trinkets and treasures of this world that we're chasing after. Yeah, go ahead.
Someone has said, I keep doing this until it becomes natural to be spiritual.
Yeah, amen. It doesn't start that way. It doesn't start easy. It starts with a lot of work. And And we've got to start with the duties so that one day we can experience the delight. We've got to start with the discipline so that we can one day experience the delight. I want to suggest this about David. David didn't get to this point overnight. And in fact, you even see in the psalm that he's not completely there yet. Because the first few verses of the psalm, David seems so trusting. David seems so enraptured with God. But then you get down to verse 7, and it's almost like David starts to freak out a little bit. He's a little bit stressed. And notice how the psalm ends in verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Let me suggest this too. This is going to take not only a deliberate discipline and work, but it's also going to take a lot of patience. Because you're not going to go from being a lover of self to a lover of God overnight. You're not going to go from being a lover of pleasure to a lover of Jesus overnight. That's not how this works. We're going to have to seek Him patiently. Coming to enjoy God, as the psalmist did, won't come quickly. Just as trees don't grow overnight, neither will we. We must daily and patiently pursue God, inquiring about Him in His Word and meditating on His goodness. And with diligence and with discipline, we'll come to appreciate the Lord more and more for who He is. And as we do, we'll love Him more and more deeply. I want you to think about this. What's your prayer life like? I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Acts of Prayer. Anybody familiar with that? The Acts of Prayer. The A stands for adoration, the C, confession, the T, thanksgiving, and the S is supplication. I want you to think about that for a moment. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. How many of you, if you were honest, would have to admit that you probably spend most of your time in prayer in supplication, asking God for things? People? Yeah? How many of you would say that you spend most of your time in adoration, praising God, in prayer? None of us, right? All right, I want to tell you, the one thing that's changed my life completely over the past couple of years is this. You've got to learn to make praise, make adoration, the most important part of your prayer time. You need to start with adoration. You need to end with adoration. You need to make adoration the most important part of your prayer time. You need to make it your aim, when you spend time in prayer, that your time is going to be spent thinking about God and not about yourself. Sometimes our prayers can become the most self-centered pursuit out there. I mean, we only pray sometimes when we need something or when we want something from God. And adoration will shake you out of your self-absorption. Adoration will shake us out of our love of self until we find true pleasure in Him. In adoration, we're talking about praising God. To gaze upon the Lord, that implies Him finding satisfaction in God. It also implies Him praising God and admiring God. And that's what I mean by spending time in adoration. You need to make your prayer time needs to be about thinking about who God is and what can I praise Him for? And what have I learned about Him? And how should that impress me? I want to tell you, you have a problem with being too full of yourself? Look at God! It'll put you in your place. Gaze upon His beauty. See Him for who He is. See His power. See His majesty. See His wisdom. See His knowledge. See His insight. See His love. See His mercy. See His grace. It'll change you. Let me suggest one more thing before we wrap up. There's something that we have that David did not have as David is pursuing, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord here. There's a secret that David couldn't yet see. And to help you to think about this a little bit, I want you to consider this. We're certainly blessed to see more of the Lord's beauty than David could have possibly known in his day. In fact, if you notice in the psalm in verse 9, David seems a little bit fearful that God might actually hide His face from him. That God might actually not answer this prayer. That God actually might hide from Him. And for good reason. In fact, when Moses wanted to see the Lord's face, what did God tell him? Do you guys remember this? What did God say to him? Nobody can see God's face and live. You want to see my face, it'll kill you. All right, when Isaiah came into the presence of God, what was his reaction? I don't think he even saw like the fullness of God's. He just came into the presence of God. What was his reaction? Woe is me, I am ruined. Ezekiel, same thing, flat on his face. People, you can't come into God's presence without it destroying you. Surely David understood what we all must come to see. That none of us are worthy to come into the presence of God. None of us should be in the temple gazing upon the beauty of God. We're not worthy of that. No one can see God's face and live. But thankfully, that's not where the story ends. And one day, one of David's descendants, centuries later, one of David's descendants would come into the world to show us the face of God. Do you remember what the Apostle John wrote in John chapter 1? That Jesus, who was in the beginning with God, who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you know what that word dwelt is? It's the word tabernacled. Tented. Jesus came into the world and tabernacled among us, and we saw His glory, John says. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you see what John is saying here? He's saying that Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the dwelling place of God. That now we can come into God's presence and we can see His beauty. Through Jesus. When we look upon the face of Jesus, we see the face of God. As we look upon His life, as we look upon His death, as we look upon His resurrection, in Him, we see the beauty of God. So if you want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, look upon the One who left the presence of God so that we can come into His presence. Look upon the One who gave it all. Gave up everything and received nothing in return. Meditate upon the One who chose to look past our sin and look past our corruption and see us not for who we were, but for who we could be. Think about this. What did Jesus get out of all this? When Jesus came into the world, came down here and suffered and died on the cross, for what? What did He get out of it? Nothing. Nothing but us. Why did Jesus do it? Because He considered us beautiful. He loved us in spite of who we had become. Because of our sin and corruption, He loved us for who He knew we could become by the grace and power of God. And I want to tell you, if that story won't change you, if that story won't make you, transform you into a lover of God, I don't know what will. The fact that God loved us, considered us beautiful when we were ugly, when we were full of selfishness, when we were full of our own self, when we were proud, when we were arrogant, when we were lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, ignoring, ungrateful for all that God had done for us. Look upon the One who died for us, simply for the love of our beauty. And you'll come to see just how beautiful God really is. If we want to become lovers of God, we must learn to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord all the days of our life. And in Him, we'll find the satisfaction we're seeking. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. May the Lord bless us all as we seek Him, as we seek to become lovers of Him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank You and we praise You. We are so unworthy to be in Your presence. Lovers of self,
Lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, these all describe us better than lovers of God. And we're ashamed at how self-centered we can be, how proud, how arrogant we can be. We're ashamed of our sin. But Lord, you've shown us in David, you've shown us in Jesus, you've shown us throughout your word that we can become lovers of you. That just as Job loved you when he lost everything, that we too can come to love you just for your sake and not for our sake. I pray, dear God, that you would teach us. That you would teach us to become true lovers of God. Who love you not just for the blessings, not just for what you can give us, not just for your forgiveness, not just for the gifts, but who learn to love you just because you are the giver, just because you are our gracious Lord and our good Father. Teach us, Lord, to love you, for your sake, so that we can live for your glory. And so that your glory can be manifested in us, so that we can show the world just how beautiful you truly are. I pray, dear God, that we would gaze upon your beauty all the days of our life, that we would ask for that, that we would ask for you above all else. And as we seek you, that you would show us your face, that you would light up our face with your glory. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.